And I'll say, yes, that we sound alike. And then there are times when people will say, well, David, you look like your dad, or you look like David, you know, and things like that. You know, it makes me feel good. I like that. It just makes me feel good. That's all. That's all I can say about it. But you know, that's what God the Father is doing within us. He's bringing us to a point where He wants to bring us into the likeness of His Son. And one of the ways He brings us into the likeness of His Son is He puts His Spirit within us, and then through the Spirit we produce fruit, characteristics, works that represent what Christ would do, the way Christ would act, the way He would live. And those fruits are there identified for you. I've given you a couple other translations because sometimes they vary. But it's interesting, in four passages of Scripture, in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and James, you have what I call additional fruits of the Spirit, and they're always in the context of being contrasted with the works of the flesh. You know, that's one thing the Lord always has, is balance. If there's one thing that's a principle that if I can emphasize it enough, and that is that God is a God of balance. A God of balance. He's a beautiful God of balance. And when God says, this is the way I want you to be, He also says, this is the way I don't want you to be. And He doesn't just say, this is the way I don't want you to be. He says, this is what I want you to replace in a positive way and take away this that's the negative. So many times we focus on one or the other. God doesn't focus on one or the other. He always has a balanced view of what we need not to be and what we need to be. And each time the fruit of the Spirit is listed, you have it in the context of the fruit of the flesh, or the work of the flesh. Now the next listing deals with the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is distinct from the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are given severally as the Spirit of God wills. Every believer has a gift. You have about four different passages in Scripture that identify these gifts. I've listed them for you, their original word, and then if you want to study them a little deeper in Song's Concordance, you've got the number there and Vine's Dictionary Definition. The point of it is simply this. Every one of you have a gift. If you don't know what it is, you need to find out what it is, and you need to start exercising it. You need to start using it, because God gave it to you not for your own benefit, but for the glory and benefit of those next to you. He gave it to you for the benefit of the body, to edify the body, not to edify yourself, but to edify the body of Christ, to build up and strengthen the body of Christ. And you know, there's coming a day, I'm firmly convinced, that one of the major questions that God is going to ask you and me at the judgment seat of Christ is simply this. What have you done with the gift that I gave you? And if you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, Lord, I never did quite figure that one out. I've heard a lot of messages about gifts, and I know it's important, but I've just never figured out what my gift is. What a waste. The Lord will come back and say, I gave you the gift of mercy. I gave you the gift of giving. I gave you the gift of serving, of help, of teaching, of evangelism. How long have you been saved? 50 years, you say? And you don't know what I gave you? But what have you accomplished for me in the body? Oh, what a disaster to stand and not know what gift we've been given. And I believe that is going to be the sum and substance of the judgment seat of Christ. Not our sin. It's our gifts and our service and what we've done with them that will be evaluated. So I encourage each one of you to get into that list. Find out what they are. There's a lot of helpful tools available to help you. Talk to other godly men and women that could help and give counsel and encourage you in the development of your gift. Now here's a chart on physician practice, which is so key. It's one of the major distinctions in the New Testament in the Christian life. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this, but there is a big difference between our standing in Christ and our state within the world. Now, we touched on it just a little bit when we talked about our salvation, and we talked about being justified, and the penalty of our sin had been fully paid. We've been justified, and justification means that you are declared righteous. Now, the reason that some of us shook a little bit and some of us said, wow, when we said, God looks at us as if we're just as righteous as His Son, the reason that impacted us was why? Because we know deep down inside in the heart of hearts, we fall far short of such a statement. How do we reconcile those two? How do we understand those two? Well, the way we understand them is by understanding this principle and the fact that our position or our standing in Christ is one thing, but our practice in terms of the reality of where we are in this Christian life with living in a body that's still struggling with the flesh is quite another thing. And you have Scripture full of contrast in this regard. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, but we're walking here on this earth in pavement and asphalt, living a very real life here down below, aren't we? In John 17, the Lord says, I've left them in the world. I don't want them to become of the world. I want to sanctify them by my truth. My word is truth. They're going to suffer just like I suffered. They're going to be persecuted as I leave them there in the world. We say, wait a minute, Lord. I thought I was seated in the heavenlies. Now you tell me I'm left here in the world. They say the distinction is our position and our practice. What we are in Christ is our standing. What we are through the power of the Spirit is our practice. And to the degree to which you are filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit and the Spirit working in and through you, that determines what your practice is in your walk here on this life. One is a matter of doctrine, the other is a matter of devotion, or if you want another D, discipline. One is the fact that I'm being saved, the other is the fight of living saved. See the difference? One deals with our union with Christ, the other deals with our communion with Christ. One is what we know we are, the other is what we know we should be. One is having peace with God, the other is knowing the peace of God. One is an eternal relationship with God that can never be changed, never be tampered with in any way. The other is a daily relationship that fluctuates as we are in fellowship or not in fellowship based on our life and our walk. And it's so important to see those distinctions. In fact, the next page illustrates why we have this, and it's the two natures, the old nature and the new nature. You have the natural man of the flesh, and you have the spiritual man of the spirit. I've got several references there that illustrate the differences between the two. One's earthly, one's heavenly. One's Adam's fallen nature, one's Christ's divine nature, the old man, the new man. That's what we put off and that's what we put on and on and on. It's the difference between the raven and the dove. It's the difference between Esau and Jacob. It's that struggle. And when we find ourselves in the middle, when the natural man and the spiritual man are entertaining something in between, then you have the carnal man. You see, the natural man is the unsaved man living in the ways of the unsaved world. The spiritual man is the saved man walking in the ways of the things of God. But when you take a saved man that begins to walk in the ways of the world, then you have a carnal man. He's saved, but he's living after the ways of the world, and that's carnality right in the middle. God doesn't want us in the middle. He wants us to be walking after His walk in the Spirit. Now go to the next page and we see some of the problems that this develops when we don't understand these distinctions. One of the biggest false doctrines that trouble people is the understanding of eternal security. How in the world can you say that this person was saved? Look what he's done. Are you telling me that he's going to go to heaven? That's a saved man, and he's going to go to heaven. Look what he's done. See? Well, what are we talking about? We could be talking about an unsaved person. It says that we'll know him by the fruits. He may not be saved to begin with. Or we could be talking about a saved person who is living in a carnal life. And that's an awful dangerous position to be in. There's sin that leads to death, the sin that God takes the believer home prematurely because he brings too much shame to himself and to the body of Christ. But in either case, we don't know, do we? We have trouble judging, but there are degrees within within the church. Let's look at this subject. There are possessors, there are professors, and there are apostates. And we're speaking about within the church now, not within the world, but we're talking about within the church. Matthew 7:16. We're not to judge one another, but we shall know them by their fruits. Someone said more appropriately, we should be fruit inspectors. And we can see that certainly amongst ourselves, can't we? Amongst those that are professors, you can have spiritual professors, carnal professors, you can have babes in Christ. You can have disciplined and disobedient saints. You can have fleshly saints and foolish saints, and you can even have saints that are believers in Christ, and yet they're castaways. God has put them on a scrap heap. He said, I'm done even trying to do anything with them. I'm just going to let them be a castaway with regard to the things of God. But they're possessors. They're true believers in Christ. And then there are professors. These are people who aren't really saved, but they profess to be saved within the church. You have the foolish virgins who didn't have the oil in their lamp. Speaks of the Holy Ghost. You have the wolves in sheep's clothing. You have false teachers. You have heretics. All of these are people within the church who have made a profession of faith, but the reality of it is not there. And, of course, this is what gives people fuel for the fire in terms of a lack of eternal security when they begin to identify these individuals, even some of the other possessors. And then you have a third category, which I think is somewhat distinct, and that's apostates. And these are people who started out with a clear profession of faith. They started out as being those of the group, those numbered among the body, those that are one of the saints, but then they turned their back on the things of God. They made a clear distinction and have turned against God. It's a willful act of rebellion and turning away from the things of God to the things of Satan and the world. And they would fall into that category. And that helps us, I think, in some of the more difficult passages that we may deal with, especially Hebrews chapter 6. Now, the next page gives you a little synopsis of the church. We've been speaking of the church. There's some beautiful symbolism with regard to the church, the metaphors, the body, the building, the bride, and the branch. And four B's there for those that like alliteration. And you have not only the symbolism, but the person of Christ and then the position of the saints. Within the body, he's the head, we're the members. Within the building, he's the cornerstone, we're the living stone. Within the bride, he's the bridegroom, we're the chaste virgin. Within the branch, he's the vine, we're the branches. In the case of us, we're the wild branches that have been grafted in. And on it goes down, and it gives you some of the metaphors that are used to illustrate church truth. I'm going to skip to section 4. And I'll tell you what, our time is gone and we wanted to leave a full hour. We're going to have a little change in schedule. We're going to take about an hour lunch and start back at 1. So I'm going to stop right here. I think you've seen what we've done with these charts, and I think probably get you to the point where you can take some of these charts and just run with them and develop them yourself. I hope that you've been able to see the truth that we've tried to glean from these charts. And not only that, I hope that you've picked up some of the technique of Bible study that you can get involved in analytically beginning to divide the Word of God. Start with a blank piece of paper and a pencil and the Word of God, and just take passages like we've done. Start columns, start blocks, start circles, however you want to do it. Write out the text and then start looking at repetition. There are a lot of different ways to approach it. Lord willing, in December we're going to take up the subject of Bible study per se, how to study the Bible, and we'll be teaching on some very, very technical but very beautiful ways to study and approach the Scripture on an analytical basis. But I hope that not only have you seen some of the truths that we've been trying to illustrate as we rightly divide Scripture and how important it is to make those distinctions, but also, as I said, you've been hopefully encouraged to do it yourself, to get in and start dividing and taking up a more serious approach to the study of God's Word. Any of the other charts that we didn't get to cover, if through the lunch you've got some questions and you'd like to go over them with me, I'll be more than happy to take the time and do that with you. Let's just bow in prayer, and we'll give thanks for the food. You have an hour, and you can use that hour to stay here. If you've brought a lunch, we've encouraged you to bring bag lunches. There'll be extra sandwiches for those that haven't. If you care to run to a fast food or restaurant in town, there's a McDonald's down the road and the like. And I guess I'm going into your announcements then, Sam. You want me to take a head count for the afternoon? One of the things that we tried to do was encourage for those that don't have to get right back on the road and want to enjoy a little fellowship together before you leave town. If you're going to eat anywhere, if you're going to eat somewhere, you want to eat together with us, there's a couple of local restaurants that we can gather together and have some fellowship afterwards and eat. And we're going to suggest for those that want to join us the Home Cafe here in town. And we're going to probably take a head count here in a second, because we need to let them know ahead of time. I think we said 1 o'clock we're going to do that. So when we get back, you think about whether you want to get on the road right away or you want to enjoy some supper with us at a little home cooking, southern cooking hospitality at the Home Cafe together. And we'll take a head count first thing when we get back at 1 o'clock before our session begins. Okay? Anything else, Sammy, I should cover? Okay, let's just bow in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the time that we've had together. We are humbled as we look at the beauty of your Word and the power of it and how infinite it is and its wisdom and its knowledge and understanding and how finite we are in terms of the little scratching on the surface that we've done here. Lord, we pray that you would give us a thirst, a desire, an appetite to grow in your Word, to devour it, to feed upon it, and that it may become that that is fully integrated in our life, that keeps us from sin, that makes us looking more like your Son, and it causes us to help one another in the way that you've intended. Lord, we pray that your Word may be that power in our lives from day to day. We thank you now for the physical food that's been provided that will be consumed here in a little bit. Thank you for every blessing that you've provided to us in a practical way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.